Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of PastorStudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. If somebody were to ask you, what do you think is the single most important event in the New Testament, what would you say? I think I'd say the cross, the death and resurrection of Christ, because that's our salvation. But if somebody were to ask, what's the most important event of the Old Testament? Well, putting aside the creation of the world and the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, I think I would probably say the Exodus, the day about 1400 BC when God wants to get the Jews out of Egypt. They've been slaves for 400 years, and so the Jews are leaving, and Pharaoh follows them with his army, and God splits the Red Sea, and the Jews get across on dry land safe, and then the chariots of Pharaoh come in, and God floods it again. The reason I think that's maybe one of the most important events of the Old Testament is because it's brought up over and over again in the Old Testament as the moment, we'll say. So, what I want us to do is to study in this half hour the Exodus, the day God opened the Red Sea and did the miracle. And I will tell you, when I was 10 years old, Mom took my brother and I to downtown Omaha, dropped us off, and my brother and I went in to the movie theater because they had another screening of Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments. And I don't know if I, at that point, knew the story of the Exodus. That's a long movie, 3+ hours. I came out of that theater going, wow. I mean, it was a spiritual experience for me. Let's do this. Would you take out your Bible? Turn to Exodus chapter 14, and I want to share with you 6 lessons that I get for our personal lives from the day God got the Jews out of Egypt. Let's pray first. Lord God, we want to pray now that Your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. Lord, whatever slavery that someone is in that's watching this show, just set them free, Lord, and bring them through the waters of baptism and bring them to Christ. And Lord, just speak to us now as we study the Exodus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 6 lessons from the Exodus. Lesson number 1. Sometimes God hardens a heart and destruction follows. Here we go. Listen to these verses. Exodus 14, God is talking to Moses. Verse 4, Moses, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall chase after them, the Jews. I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Then verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going forth boldly. Verse 17, God says, as for me, Moses, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they will go in after them. I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The point being, this is kind of a difficult point, but sometimes God hardens a person's heart and destruction follows. I'm going to turn us now to one of the deepest portions of the whole Bible. 1400 years or so after the Exodus, the Apostle Paul is thinking back on that day. And he writes Romans chapter 9 about predestination. Listen carefully to these words. Again, this is Paul thinking about the day Pharaoh got a hard heart. This is from Romans chapter 14. Here we go. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it, our salvation, does not depend upon the man who wills. That's why I don't believe in free will. And our salvation does not depend upon the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then, God has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. You will say to me then, why does God still find fault? For who can resist his will? Here's Paul's answer. On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Does not the potter, God, have the right over the clay, us, to make from one the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon the vessels of mercy which he prepared beforehand for glory? That's deep, but let me try to explain what I think that means. I make pottery as a hobby, all right? I buy the clay, so I own the clay. I'm the potter. I have the right out of one lump to make two different pieces of pottery. And I can make a pretty piece of pottery, and I can make an ugly piece of pottery. I've done it many times. So, for instance, here is an ugly piece of pottery I made early on. Isn't that ugly? And then later, when I got better, I made a much prettier bowl. But you know what? I've never put the clay on the wheel and have it say, why did you make me like this? That doesn't happen. I own the clay. I have the right to make with the clay what I want. And that's Paul's point here. God is God. He has the right to make a vessel or a person for dishonor, and he's got the right to make one for his honor. And I kind of wish Paul would have answered the question, how is that fair? But Paul's answer is, God is always fair, and don't talk back to God. So this is a difficult subject, but sometimes God hardens a heart and destruction follows. And this happens a number of times in the Bible. Let me show you just one more. Joshua chapter 11. Joshua is fighting with the pagan kings. And it says in verse 18, Joshua waged a war a long time with all these kings. But then it says this in Joshua 11 verse 20. For it was the Lord's will to harden these kings' hearts to meet Israel in battle, in order that God might utterly destroy them, that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them as God had instructed Moses. Well, again, it's a difficult teaching, but here's my first lesson from the Exodus. Sometimes God hardens a heart and destruction follows. You know, maybe you know somebody who has a hard heart against God and destruction followed. When I was a young preacher, I think I had the idea that if you knew for sure you were dying, you'd turn to Christ. I mean, why not? But then I was a practiced chaplain at a hospital, and I go into a man's room who's dying of lung cancer. He knows he's dying. And I shared the gospel, and I said, you know, we're all sinners, but God loves us so much. Christ came to earth. He lived the perfect life we couldn't, died for our sins, rose from the dead. Believe in him, and you'll go to heaven. You'll be forgiven of all your sins when you die. Would you like to receive Christ? And he said, you know, I haven't had any use for God up to this point in my life. It wouldn't be fair for me to turn to him now. And I'm thinking, who cares if it's fair? Just do it. I could not get through to this guy. He had a hard heart, and I think he died that way. And you know, I've shared this before. The dumbest thing you can do is to say, I'll become a Christian later. Because your heart can get so hard, you can't become a Christian later. I mean, I've shared this before. I'll never forget a dear lady of our church. Pastor Brock, my atheist husband is dying. Would you please come talk to him? So I went over to their house, and here her husband was in the living room in a hospital bed. And I pulled my chair up, and, "Well, Mr. So-and-so, it looks like you might not make it here, but just, you know, I just want to explain that, you know, we're all sinners, we all deserve hell, but God loves us so much. God became a human, his name was Jesus, he lived the perfect life we couldn't, so we could go to the cross to pay for our sins, he rose from the dead, and Mr. So-and-so, would you like to pray and receive Christ, ask God to forgive your sins, and so you can go to heaven when you die?" And he looked at me and he said, "No." And then I will never forget, his wife got on her knees next to the bed, held her husband's hands, and begged him to receive Christ. And he looked at her and said, "No." And he died. Sometimes your heart gets so hard, you can't repent. So I want to encourage you, if you've never accepted Christ, don't do that tomorrow. Do that now. Second lesson I get from the parting of the Red Sea: be still, God fights for you. Listen to this from, now we're back at Exodus chapter 14, verse 14. And God says to Moses, "The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." Then down to verse 25, "And God caused their chariot wheels of the Egyptians to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty, so that the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians.'" So sometimes, in fact, probably normally, you don't fight. You just quietly pray and let God fight for you. George Mueller was a preacher in England in the 1800s. He founded orphanages, 10,000 orphans he took care of in his days. During his 60 years, $5 million came in. And that was a lot more than $5 million today to help take care of the orphans. But you know what his rule was? George Mueller would not ask for money. Instead, he would quietly pray, and somehow the money came in. And you know what I think the Lord's been teaching me lately? I need to talk less, worry less, and pray more. I need to be like George Mueller: talk less, worry less, and pray more. In other words, there are times when we are to defend ourselves. Sometimes the Apostle Paul had to defend himself. Sometimes Jesus defended himself. But before Pilate, Jesus was quiet. And there are often times you just are quiet and you let the Lord fight for you. In other words, Christians, we're not supposed to be control freaks. We're supposed to let God be in control. I have friends who lived in an apartment house. They lived on the second floor, and on the top floor and the third floor was another lady that lived there. My friends told me one day they got a phone call from the landlord, and the landlord said, "I'm so embarrassed to talk to you about this, but the lady who lives above you is bothered that when she's walking outside and she sees that all of your window shades are not even, she thinks that looks bad and that you should even all your window shades." And I heard that. I thought, talk about a control freak. And you know, Christians, we need to talk less, worry less, and pray more. There's a song that some Christians just sing, "Victory, victory shall be mine. Victory, victory shall be mine. If I hold my peace and let the Lord fight all my battles, victory, victory shall be mine." That's what I learned from the Exodus. Next lesson that I learned from the Exodus, and this is a difficult one: God is glorified by the salvation of believers and by the destruction of unbelievers. In chapter 15, after God parts the sea, the believers are rejoicing. God is glorified when believers are saved, but he's also glorified when unbelievers are destroyed. And I get this from Exodus 14. Listen to verse 17. "As for me," God said to Moses, "I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after the Jews. I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his armies, through his chariots and his horsemen when he destroyed them." I think God was honored when Adolf Hitler was destroyed in his bunker in Berlin. I think God got glory through that. So my point is, one way or another, every human being will glorify God. You will either glorify him in heaven for his mercy in saving you, or you will glorify him in hell by manifesting his justice against sin. But one way or another, everybody will glorify God. Now, I need to temper this, though. I want to quote this from Ezekiel chapter 18, where God says, "Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Is it not rather that the wicked should turn from his ways and live?" So repentance is God's preferred route. God wants to save you and get you into heaven. But if you absolutely insist on rejecting Christ, living in sin, spitting in God's face, well, then you get what you get. God is glorified in every human life in one of two ways: by your salvation or by your damnation. The saved people justify and glorify God for his mercy, the damned for his justice against sin. Next lesson from the Exodus. God performs miracles and uses us. Listen to this from Exodus 14, verse 16. "As for you, Moses, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the sons of Israel shall go through." And then it happens in verse 21. "So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land," etc. So, you know, God could have done it himself. But he says, "Moses, I want to use you. Stretch out your..." And my point is, Christian, God wants to do miracles on earth, but normally he doesn't work in a vacuum. He wants to use you to do those miracles. I have a friend who recently told me he's got, maybe his days are numbered. He's been to the doctors and it's very serious. And I said to him, "Have you gotten the anointing with oil?" James chapter 5. And he said, "Well, no." And I said, "Well, in James chapter 5, we're not commanded to go to the doctor. Not that anything's wrong with that. The one thing we're commanded to do is, anyone sick, let him call for the elders of the church and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick man." I said, "If you've never gone to your elders at your church and say, 'Look, I'm dying maybe, would you anoint me with oil and pray?' You need to do that." Why? Because God likes to do miracles, but he likes to use people to do those miracles. The elders, you, whoever. Next lesson from the Red Sea. Miracles cause two things. Miracles cause fear and faith. Listen to this in verse 31 of Exodus 14. "And when Israel saw the great power with which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people, number one, feared the Lord, and number two, they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses." So when God does a big thing, it'll scare you, but it'll cause you to believe in him. When I remember my mom and dad, because my dad had an important job, they met some pretty important people. And they went out to California for something, and mom comes home, and she had talked to one of the directors who helped Cecil B. DeMille film The Ten Commandments. And my mom said to him, "How did you do that scene in the movie where the Red Sea parts? Because it is a spectacular scene." And he said they had two huge cauldrons of water, and they dumped it, and then they just ran it backwards. And I got to thinking, let's say it's 1400 BC, no special effects from Hollywood, no computer graphics, no smoke and mirrors. If you were there at the Exodus and the Red Sea parted, I think that would have caused two things. I think it would have scared you, and I think it would have caused faith. You would have said, "Our God can do anything." I want to share one last lesson that I get from the Red Sea. And that is, salvation causes praise. After the Red Sea parts, the Jews are saved and the Egyptians are destroyed. You get Exodus chapter 15 where the people sing, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider thrown into the sea." My church has sung that. Maybe your church sing. That song is from 1400. That song is 3,400 years old. So when God does a big miracle, when God saves you, it causes you to praise him. All right, let's move to the New Testament. What is the New Testament salvation event? It's the cross. And here's my old hymn book. I think the best hymns in the book are the ones about the cross. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, and I love that old cross, were the dearest of best, for a world of lost sinners was slain. And I love the hymn. It's the number one most popular hymn in America, "How Great Thou Art." And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. And one more. My sin, oh, the joy of this wondrous thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. In the Old Testament salvation event, it caused the Israelites to praise the Lord. The New Testament salvation event, the cross, is what causes Christians to praise the Lord. And I heard a preacher say many years ago, if your faith in Christ doesn't periodically make you want to jump up and down and shout, something's wrong. All right, let's review all this. What do we learn from the Exodus? Number one, sometimes God hardens the heart and destruction follows. So don't put God off. Come to Christ today. Second thing we learn, be still and let God work for you. Don't be a control freak. Pray less. Pray more, talk less. Next lesson, God is glorified by the salvation of believers and by the destruction of unbelievers. Next, we learn God performs miracles and wants to use us. Miracles cause faith and fear. And lastly, salvation causes praise unto God. Can I just ask you to do a piece of homework? This is very little, but would you do this for the next 7 days, maybe before you go to bed? Just take a moment for the next 7 nights before you go to bed and say, God, I praise you for the cross. I praise you for going to the cross, for forgiving all my sins, getting me a home in heaven. I praise you, God, for the cross. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor Study where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, when did the Exodus happen?
This is an estimate. Somewhere around 1450 or 1400 BC. Okay. We don't have an exact date, but somewhere around then, yeah.
When did Christ's death happen?
Yeah, now this gets a little trickier. A monk made a calendar error in the Middle Ages. You know, 1 AD, Anno Domini, year of our Lord. Mm-hmm. People think that means that's when Jesus was 1 year old. Well, not really, because of the error. If you remember, King Herod tried to kill the baby Jesus, so he killed everybody 2 years old and under. Mm-hmm. King Herod died in, I think, 4 BC. So that means Jesus was born somewhere between 6 and 4 BC. So that means the crucifixion took place somewhere around 30 AD. So those are some of the probable dates.
Okay.
Yeah.
My friend says that if God would just do a miracle in front of him, he would believe. What should I say to him?
Well, you know, I had a friend like that in high school. It was an agnostic friend of mine. You know, Tom, if God would just do a fiery vision in front of me, I'd believe it. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the Pharisees saw Jesus do miracles, and they still didn't believe. In fact, they killed him. So I think it's possible. You can always explain away something. Mm-hmm. And so if you, I'll give you an example. In 2009, when the ELCA Lutheran Church voted to ordain practicing homosexuals, during the convention, a tornado tore the roof off of that convention, and the liberal cross, the liberal church across the street, Central Lutheran, its big iron cross got turned upside down during the event, and they went back in, and they've still voted in their evil direction. But Christians like you and I say, well, there's a God saying hello. Mm-hmm. You know what some of the liberals said? That tornado was a mighty wind of the Holy Spirit. Mm. So you can always explain away something if you try hard enough, including miracles.
I remember that event. If God hardens people's hearts, how is that fair?
That's Romans chapter 9. And so I'm going to just ask our viewers, read Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 on your own. Read them slowly and carefully. It teaches predestination. Mm. How is it fair? Paul's answer is, who are you to talk back to God? The Bible teaches two things, Mona. We are responsible for our sins. Mm-hmm. We are accountable when we sin. The Bible also teaches God predestines everything. Mm-hmm. Both are true. How they're both true, it's kind of like there are two ropes going up from earth into heaven. They go up through the clouds. Those ropes tie together above the clouds, but below the clouds, we don't know how. Two mm-hmm. things are true. My sin is my sin. It's not God's fault. It's my fault if I reject Christ. It's also true that God predestines all things. How both can be true at the same time, only the Lord knows. Mm-hmm. But I will say, that's one of the ones I want to hear about in heaven. Okay, mm-hmm. how did that work?
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Yeah, yeah.
Does God predestine some people for salvation and others for damnation?
Well, there's three views. One view is called free will, that you decide on your own if you're going to be saved or not. That's mm-hmm. That's a very popular view among Christians. I don't think it's biblical. The second view is called single predestination, that if you are saved, it is because God predestined you to be saved. Mm-hmm. If you're damned, that's your own fault. The third view, and that's kind of the Lutherans. A third view is Calvinism, or it's double predestination. If you're saved, it's because God predestined you to salvation. If you're damned, it's because God predestined you to be damned. I know I'm not into the free will. Mm-hmm. I'm at least a single predestination. When I read Romans 9, I wonder if the Calvinists are right. But I want to assure people are like, well, how do I know if you believe in Christ, mm-hmm. you've been predestined. Don't worry about that. If you're a believer in Christ, you can't believe in Christ unless you've been predestined. So some people get worried, well, maybe God didn't predestine me. Listen, if you believe in Christ, you've been predestined. So don't worry about it.
Can we pray for someone that has a hardened heart that God would
yes, we
open
can.
Their heart?
Yeah, God can save anybody, like the Apostle Paul had a hard heart, and God turned him around on the road to Damascus. And so, yeah. Well, we've got 15 seconds, and Mona, say goodbye to the good people here.
Thanks for joining us today on The Pastor Study. May you have a blessed week, and we'll see you next time on The Pastor Study.
Thank you for watching The Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write The Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.